Okay. Well, why don't you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have been out of Timothy for the last 2 weeks. George shared with us on Palm Sunday, and of course last week we were celebrating resurrection together. And so tonight we're going to get back into 1 Timothy. But before we do that, why don't we pray? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the overwhelming reality that someday you are going to call our name, Lord, and we will rise. Father, whether we have already passed away or whether we're still alive on this earth, Lord, you're going to say rise. And we will to eternal life with glorified bodies. And Lord, as wonderful as that is, none of it would be possible without the shed blood of your Son, without his resurrection. Father, thank you for all that you have accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, I also thank you for your word. I thank you for how you're going to use it tonight. I agree with Dave, Lord. I pray you take it and bring it deep into our hearts. Father, I'm asking you that it isn't just going in one ear and out the other, as sometimes happens with me and I'm sure with all of us. Lord, I'm praying that by your Holy Spirit you would take your word tonight and really make changes in each one of us. Open our eyes. Instruct us. Inform us, Lord, but change us as well, so that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you guys have heard the story about the guy who was just really getting tired of all of the money he was having to fork out on the high price of oats to feed his mule. And I don't know if any of you come from farming backgrounds. Yeah, I know. There's getting to less and less of us, it seems like, all the time. But this guy was really getting irritated with the amount of money he was having to put out. And so he came up with this brilliant idea. Brilliant idea. And his idea was that he was going to start stretching the oats out with sawdust. Okay? It's a mule, I suppose he figured, you know. I mean, they eat all sorts of yucky things. So I guess he figured this would work. And so he began by just adding a little bit of sawdust to kind of stretch it out. Well, obviously, as he started, the mule started getting used to the sawdust, he started finding he could add more and more sawdust. Now, obviously, when he saw that reflected in his pocketbook, he was kind of liking that, you know, and so he kept that process going until he actually got to the place where that mule was content in eating nothing but sawdust. Unfortunately, by the time that mule got to the point where it was content eating sawdust, it died. Now, that doesn't surprise us at all, of course. Obviously, we're not, you know, built to eat sawdust, but spiritually speaking, this happens in the body of Christ as well. Obviously, I'm not talking about sawdust per se, but oftentimes what happens is we begin replacing with little tiny bits of error the truth. Just little bits, nothing that's that big of a deal. Things we might have even convinced ourselves aren't really all that important, or just matters of opinion, perhaps. And little by little, over time, we begin replacing the truth with error. To the point that after a while, the people in a particular fellowship, in a particular church or whatever, find they're completely content eating spiritual sawdust. Of course, we know what happens next, right? Everybody dies. Spiritual death is what happens at that point. And the fact of the matter is, guys, this is always a slow process. I don't know if you've noticed that. False teachers, false teaching doesn't just bust down the door and say, "Here I am," you know, and just throw it right in your face. It happens slowly, over time, gradually. And sadly, after a while, many people don't even recognize the difference between truth and error anymore. Now, the fact of the matter is, we live in a society where the truth has been watered down to such an extent, even abandoned entirely, that many people can't even recognize it anymore. You may have heard the term postmodernism. If you've heard that word before, I find it interesting when you see people try to define it, because there seems to be no real good definition of it. But one of the real basic beliefs of postmodernism, at least as I see it, is that there are no absolute truths. You've maybe in conversations with people, you've heard people say things to that effect. And in a culture that is increasingly believing in this, that there are and is no absolute truth, guys, it is absolutely essential for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to guard and to protect the truth. All of us. Not just me, not just Pastor Randy, not just a few select people. All of us are called to guard and protect the truth. And guys, the most effective way to confront a culture that is so deceived by Satan that it doesn't even believe in absolute truth anymore is to know the truth of the Scriptures ourselves. Does that make sense? I mean, it's kind of hard to guard and protect something you're not even aware of or know what it is, right? I mean, we have to know those things ourselves, and we have to proclaim that truth. Now, tonight, we're actually going to come to the conclusion of our study, our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Timothy. And in these two verses, the last two verses of chapter 6, we are going to see the importance of guarding and proclaiming the truth. We're going to see a final exhortation, a final command from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, right? His young protege in ministry who's ministering at that church in Ephesus. And in reality, these two verses we're going to look at is kind of a summary statement for everything that we've studied throughout this letter thus far. And so tonight you'll probably notice I'm going to reference a few things that we have looked at over our time in this letter. And that's okay. Summaries are really crucial because they let us know what were the most important things. What were the high water marks? And so why don't we begin this evening by reading our final two verses of this letter, starting in verse 20. Paul writes, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." Now, guys, in this summary, there are three things that Paul tells us that I want us to see. And so our study through this is going to kind of revolve around those three. The first thing he's going to show us here is that there is a treasure that is entrusted to you and I. A second thing that he's going to point out is that there is a task for us that he is going to emphasize. And then thirdly, he's going to give us a little bit of a warning. He's going to make us aware of a temptation that we need to avoid in this regard. Now, believe it or not, the very first letter of this verse, of verse 20, is actually, I think, a little bit important. What is the first letter of verse 20, guys? O. You might wonder, well, how does one interpret O? It literally, it's just the Greek word letter omega, okay, is what is written here. How do you translate such a thing? Well, it's based on the inflection of someone's voice, isn't it? Because there's a lot of different ways that you could probably take that. For example, tell me what I mean when I say O. Oh, what's that? Surprise or fear or, you know, whatever, right? How about this? Oh, or sorrow, something of that, right? Disappointment, sorrow, sure. How about this? Oh, yeah, I get it, right? Okay, I'm clued in here. What about this one? Oh, yeah, a woman getting jewelry at Christmas, right? That's No, but see, we get what those things are just based on the inflection of a voice. Now, we obviously don't have Paul's inflection here, do we? But based on who Timothy is, based on who Paul is, based on everything that we have seen in this letter, Paul basically right here is finishing his letter and beginning that these final two verses out of deep love and concern. He's saying, "Oh, Timothy." That's what he's saying. This is a loving "oh." Okay? This is an exhorting "oh." "Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." And that phrase right there, guys, that's the language of bankers, actually, that Paul's using. Literally, Paul is saying here, guard the deposit or guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you. Guys, Timothy had been given something very valuable, obviously. So valuable that guarding it is the very last thing that Paul says to Timothy in this letter. It's what he chooses to tell Timothy to sum everything up. So what is this treasure that was entrusted to Timothy? Well, guys, it's the exact same treasure that was entrusted to you and the same treasure that's entrusted to me. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We might call it the gospel. The truth of God revealed through His Son to us. It's the truth that is offered to other people that expresses God's plan of redemption. How He's going to save all of humanity through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And all the things that go with it. You might remember that this has actually been a recurring theme throughout this entire letter. And Paul has referred to this truth or this gospel, this treasure, in a variety of different ways. He's called it the testimony. He's called it sound doctrine, glorious gospel, trustworthy saying, the faith, the truth, truths of the faith, good teaching, doctrine, these instructions, our teaching, sound instruction. My point is, he's brought this up over and over again throughout this letter. So this treasure that he's talking about was something that was quantifiable. It was knowable. It was standardized. Okay? Guys, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just some fluid set of truths that change with time and culture. See, that's kind of going back to that postmodern thought. That is not at all what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. They are objective, propositional truths that are embodied in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about here. You know, I want you to think of that day when Jesus revealed himself to Paul the apostle. Most of you know what that day, remember that, right? He was on the road to Damascus. What was he in the middle of doing? He was persecuting Christians. He was going to go throw people in jail, at least that, if not worse. That's what Paul's goal was. And Jesus comes along, knocks him off of his horse, reveals himself to him in all of his glory. And at that point, Jesus entrusted Paul with the reality of objective, redemptive truth in Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm giving you this and I'm entrusting it to you to give it out." That's why Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And for Paul, the guy who was going around throwing Christians into jail, this pretty much validated all the claims of the apostles and all those people he'd been throwing into the slammer. He went, "Oh, I get it. They were right. I was wrong." Now, guys, as we talked about last week, not surprisingly, because we celebrated resurrection together, the fact that Jesus was alive and revealing himself to Paul meant that the Christian doctrine was true, didn't it? All these things that Paul had been hearing Christians talk about, all of a sudden he had objective proof that it was true. There was Jesus in front of him. And guys, that still stands. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is objective truth. I'm not saying it's not an amazing truth. It is. It's the sort of truth that really doesn't come along that often, does it? When was the last time any of you were party to someone being raised from the dead? Yeah. It is outlandish, you could even say. It's outside the realm of normal life. And yet He is risen. And thus, it is truth. Thus, the gospel is true. And guys, don't ever let anyone in the church or outside the church tell you otherwise. All theology, all Christian truth is grounded and founded in the reality of the risen Christ. As Paul has said, if He is not risen, just throw in the towel, man. We are of all people the most to be pitied because there's no longer a foundation on which this truth stands. And the disciples, they preached it, didn't they? The apostles, which of course Paul became one of, preached that gospel. They preached that salvation by faith in Christ throughout the Roman Empire. However, they didn't simply communicate it. I mean, we can all communicate things that really aren't that big a deal to us, right? We've all done it. You know, we've all been in places where we had to, you know, dispense information just for the sake of it, and it wasn't really that big of a deal to us. These people were not merely in the business of communicating the gospel. They loved the gospel. They loved it. Why? Because they loved Christ. They loved Jesus. It was precious to them. They cherished the gospel. They saw it for the treasure that it really was. And I want to emphasize that point. Yeah, I understand. That's why Paul's saying this to Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. When was the last time you went outside and stood guard at your garbage can to make sure nobody messed with your garbage can? Yeah, of course not. But what if your garbage can was full of gold? Yeah, you'd probably go stand by it for a while, you know, just to... The point is, Paul obviously recognized the value, the preciousness of the gospel that he was asking Timothy to guard. That's why he says, oh, Timothy, guard these precious truths. And guys, why is the gospel, why is sound doctrine precious? Why is it valuable? Why is it treasure? Well, actually, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12 or 14, rather, verse 24, tells us why. In no uncertain terms. Listen to what Jesus says. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Guys, why is the gospel precious? It's because it's God's truth. That's why it's precious. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that it's precious because it had a great effect on you. Right? It saved you. It saved you from hell and death. It is ushering you into the kingdom of God eventually, and it is giving you relationship with Him here and now. That's awesome. But guys, it is ultimately precious because it is God's truth. God's revealed truth. How many of you have heard the saying before that says that all truth is God's truth? You guys, have you heard this saying before? Basically, what they're trying to get across with a saying like that is that if anything is consistent with reality, then it originates in the ultimate reality, which is God. And that's true for, you know, principles of math or observations of biology and astronomy and anthropology, whatever, right? It applies to all of those things. If it is actually true, then it is God's truth. Now, That statement, of course, presumes that we have understood the truth correctly. There's a lot of people running around saying all truth is God's truth, but they don't know what the truth is. And so what they're declaring to be God's truth is, in fact, not. See, our understanding of truth has to be backed up by something, does it not? What does it have to be backed up by, guys? God's Word. The revealed truth. And the reason for that is because, as Scripture says, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Have you ever noticed that your heart can lie to you? Bugs me that that's the case. Not for you, for me. You know, I mean, but in fact it can. And Scripture declares that that's the reality. So we, if we're going to say all truth is God's truth, which in theory is right, we have to know which truth we're talking about. And it's the truth backed up by God's Word. We don't want to fall into that place where we're assigning worldly or fleshly truth, as God's truth. But inasmuch as it is genuine, and as much as it belongs to and has its source in God, then that statement is accurate. And this is especially applicable, guys, as it relates to God's redemptive plan of salvation, the gospel. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, if you haven't read Ephesians chapter 1 lately, I encourage you to do so. It will, and do it slow. Go slow. It'll blow your mind. But Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that God ordained this truth, the gospel, from when? The beginning of time. From before the beginning of time. That He is working out everything according to the purposes of His will. He is perfectly executing His plan through creation, the fall, the cross, the church, the return of Jesus Christ one day to this earth. And guess what, guys? We are integral to that plan. Did you know that? I think we sometimes kind of think we're just kind of outside of it. We got a little piece, right? Just the salvation part. But otherwise, we're really not part of that plan. Yeah, we are. Every last one of us. The gospel is the wonderful revelation of God's love for us. Isn't that true? And I know we talked about that last week. And I know George talked about it on Palm Sunday. But it is true. The gospel is the wonderful revelation of God's love for you and me. It is His infinite mercy and His grace toward sinners. Not good people, not people who've earned it and cleaned up their act, but towards sinners. And the means of that salvation, as we are aware, and if we weren't before, we certainly are after the last couple of weeks, the means of that salvation is through the shed blood, the broken body of Jesus Christ. The gospel message, guys, is God's message. It is His truth, and it is precious to Him. And therefore, it must be precious to us. It must be sacred, if I can use that word, to us. It is the only truth that can save you from your sins. Can you think of a truth that is going to have more impact for all of eternity than that one? In whichever direction you go, towards hell or towards heaven, that is a truth that will have impact for all eternity. As I quoted last week from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given to men by which we may be saved. Guys, think about it. When it comes to your health, not that we're all perfect at doing this, but when it comes to your health, why do we take care of our heart? Why do we do that? You know why? It's because you don't have a spare. Honestly, right? You don't have another one sitting in a box out of the house just waiting to pop in when this one goes bad, right? And thus, because of that reality, we recognize if it goes, we go. Thus, it is precious to us, isn't it? Absolutely. Why is the gospel precious to us? Because it is the only truth that saves us from the penalty of our sins. It is the only truth that makes us right with God. And because of that, we must cherish it. We must see it for the treasure that it is. Which causes me to ask another question. Why does the cross create such a reverence in our hearts as believers? Does it not? I think it does. I noticed that last week. Not that I don't love worshiping with you guys all the time, of course. But did you notice that something was different last week? In the sense that when we all come together on a specific day with a specific focus to worship the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for what the work He did on the cross, isn't there kind of a reverence and an awe in your heart that maybe is just a little different than what we sometimes experience on a different day? I'm not saying that is necessarily how it should be. It should be that way all the time. But you get what I'm saying? It produces that reverence in us. So again, why does it do that? Why does the cross create such a reverence within our hearts? Well, it's because of the price that was paid to make it effective, right? If it had been purchased cheaply, if it had been purchased without much cost, effort, pain, or suffering, we would probably treat it accordingly. But guys, it came at great cost. We recognize the infinite value of the one who died and was beaten, scourged, and spit upon on that cross in our place. Do we not? We just got done singing that He was man and the Son of God, didn't we? He was both. It wasn't just some guy up there. It was God who inserted Himself in our place. I would say that makes it a bit precious. I would say that brings a certain amount of reverence to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, He Himself bore our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. Your sins. In His body. On the cross. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. I love that verse. I find it interesting that so many have taken the end of that verse and tried to turn it into something merely about healing the physical ailments that we all have. Oh, I'm not saying that God doesn't heal. But that's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about the ultimate ailing that we had, that ultimate sickness we had of sin. It is that from which we have been healed. And our faith is grounded in historical events of unbelievable significance. A real man named Jesus died a real death on a real Roman cross. And the Bible tells us that He was more than just a man. He was God. That's Christian truth, isn't it? Guys, we're talking about doctrine, are we not? But it is also the gospel. I mean, sometimes, I don't know if we sometimes think those are two separate things. They're not. Christian doctrine tells us that He shed His blood for us so that we might be forgiven. And so we view all Christian doctrine through the shadow of the cross. It looms over our faith in a very real way. It brings precious value to it, is what I'm saying. It was a terrible price that was paid. That's why Paul says, oh, Timothy. Oh, Calvary Fellowship. Cherish these truths. Consider them precious. Guys, they have to be precious to us. We have been entrusted with a treasure. They are our treasure. They're the revelation of Jesus Christ. But if we do not see them for the treasure that they are, you know what's going to happen, right? We're not going to esteem them. There will be no reverence, no awe. And ultimately, there will be no guarding, no protecting those things that were entrusted to us. But guys, we also need to understand that cherishing them is not enough. Not only do we have a treasure that has been entrusted to us, but guys, Paul is telling us here that there is also a task that has been given to us, that is emphasized for you and I. This is a critical task that has been given to the church. What is our task, guys? Pastor Randy, what is our task? That's right. Go into all the world, make disciples. Right? Now, if we're not guarding the integrity of the truth, can we do that? I mean, we can make disciples, but disciples of what? Right? I mean, you can make disciples of anything, followers of anything. You can have followers of Snoop Dogg if you wanted, you know? I mean, he has followers. Is that, I mean, he has disciples, technically speaking. Is that what we're talking? No, obviously. So the task that the Lord has given us as believers in Jesus Christ is to guard the integrity of the gospel, that truth, that doctrine, with all of our might. Paul says in verse 20, right? O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Now, we've talked before in this letter about the precariousness of the gospel and the church in the first century. I don't know if you'd ever thought of it in those terms before, but it was precarious, at least from a human perspective. I mean, think about it. There were only 12 disciples, 12 apostles, right? I mean, this was the beginning of our Christian faith and the spreading of the gospel, just 12 guys. Not only that, there were just a few little outpost churches. It's not like there were huge churches everywhere. At the same time, there was terrible persecution from the Jews and from from pagan beliefs that were surrounding that area. Not to mention there was increasing Roman persecution, right? From the government. And there was the potential corruption of the gospel from the Judaizers. Those people who had come into the church and were now basically saying that salvation was by faith and by fulfilling the Old Testament law. Right? The whole book of Galatians was written about that very thing. Not only that, but there was internal friction and disunity in the early church as well. And not only that, false teachers were just springing up like weeds everywhere, right? Even in the church at Ephesus, the one that Timothy was at, as we've talked about. Guys, all of this was happening right as the gospel was getting off the ground. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, that every single day he bore a pressing or crushing burden for all of the churches. I bet he did. I bet he did when he saw all of these things going on. Can you imagine being God's man to the whole Gentile world? That's what God called Paul to do. That freaks me out. I'm overwhelmed with just the little church, you know, and here is what God had called Paul to. So you have this incredibly perilous period of time, and the only thing, guys, the only thing that we really have is the body of truth. We have the gospel, right? That's what we have. Consider that. If they lost the truth, it was all over. If it was corrupted, if it was changed, it was all over. Why? Well, because as we saw in this very letter, back in chapter 3, verse 15, the church, Paul says, is the foundation and pillar of the truth. It was from here that the truth would be known and spread. It's our base. It's our foundation. So is it any wonder at all then that Paul ends his letter by telling Timothy that he needs to guard the gospel and the church at all costs? Makes sense, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, isn't this what we naturally do with things that are precious to us? Isn't it? I mean, we put money in the bank, right? We put important documents in those little, you know, fireproof safe things that, you know, we have at our houses. We lock our cars. We lock up the house. We put our children in car seats. Why do we do that? Because we just love car seats and they're just such a joy to deal with? No. So those little ones are precious, aren't they? Absolutely. We guard the things that are precious to us, guys. Which is why loving the truth is the motive for the task. Okay? It's not just that you've been assigned with a task. It's the reason behind it, the motive behind it. It's that we love the truth. And the task has to be done with great care. So, what does it mean then? To guard the truth. What does that look like? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we guard it from people knowing it or hearing it, right? It's not like we're keeping it in our little enclave and making sure nobody else ever hears about it. That's not what guarding it means. To the contrary, what does Scripture say? We're to proclaim it every single chance that we get. So what does it mean? And it means that we're to keep watch over it, quite literally, to protect it, to keep it from corruption. As we've studied through this letter, 1 Timothy, we have been told that the elders and the deacons are to be doctrinally sound, right? Chapter 3, we saw that. Verse 2, we saw that. We have been told in this letter that we are to watch over our own life and our own doctrine closely. We've been told that the priority of teaching and preaching is doctrine. Now, as a church does these things, guys, it brings clarity and it brings conviction to doctrine, which then equips the minds of the people that are hearing it so that they can identify error and they can stand for the truth, right? That's kind of the process of the church. I mean, guys, what did you do with your last paycheck? What did you do? I know you all spent it, but before you spent it... What did you do with your paycheck? Put it in the bank, right? You entrusted your precious paycheck to your bank. And your bank has taken care of it, right? I mean, I don't know, maybe your bank got robbed today. I don't know. But more often than not, your bank has protected your paycheck, has it not? You can draw funds on that and so forth. Your bank has kept others from getting it. In a very real way, the bank guarded what was yours. Oh, Timothy, guard the truth. Oh, Calvary Fellowship, guard the truth. You put your paycheck in the bank because you recognize its value, right? It's precious to you. And guys, if we're ever going to take the command of verse 20 seriously, if we're ever going to take the Great Commission seriously, the truth has to be precious to us. It has to be. And for it to ever be precious to us, we have to love it. We have to love it. And the reason we love it is because we love Jesus Christ. You see, it goes back to that relationship. If we love Christ, we love His truth. If we love His truth, it is precious to us. And if it is precious to us, what are we going to do? We're going to guard it. We're going to protect it. We're going to keep watch over it. And if all of that is happening, guys, then the best way to guard the truth of the gospel is to let it out. That's the best way to handle it. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The way you defend the gospel is the same way you defend a lion in a cage. You let it out." And that's the truth of it. The gospel is its own best defense. All the power, guys, is in the gospel. It's in the truth, you see. We're simply called to let it out. Protect it and let it out. It is the truth of Almighty God. Guys, I'm speaking very much to myself here, so please don't think of this in a condemning way, but perhaps it's true of you as well. When I look back on my life And I see those times, sometimes great expanses of time, in which the gospel was not something that regularly flowed off of my lips as I interacted with other people. I am convicted of the reality of why that was true. It's simply because it wasn't precious to me. I didn't see it as valuable. If I did, I would handle it differently. I would not only protect it and guard it, but I would share it because of what an amazing truth that it is. So I'm hoping we've seen our treasure tonight, and I'm hoping we're kind of wrapping our heads around the task that has been placed before us. But now Paul is going to really remind Timothy, warn Timothy and you and I, that there is a temptation that is going to come in regards to what we're talking about. What is our temptation in regards to these things? Two things specifically, guys. Two temptations in regards to this protecting and guarding the gospel and sharing it. And it is this: distraction and distortion. Distraction and distortion. Read these verses with me again, guys. Verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Now, guys, you might remember way back to the beginning when we started 1 Timothy that Paul began the letter by commanding Timothy to tell all of these false teachers that were at the church in Ephesus to shut up, basically, to be silent. And the reason for that command was because these false teachers were doing these two things. First of all, they were teaching distracting doctrines. Okay? They were having these endless discussions about trivia, things that really didn't matter in relation to the gospel. And, on top of that, they were teaching false, distorted doctrines. These false teachers distorted the truth with false doctrine and distracted from the truth with trivial pursuits. Okay? And we see both of them mentioned right here in verse 20. Distraction as worldly or literally godless, empty chatter, and distortion as false knowledge. And guys, the stakes are really high right here. They really are. Because I want you to notice that either one of those, according to verse 21 that we just read, will invariably cause people to go astray from the faith. Did you see him write that there? That kind of gives you the idea there's something important going on here, doesn't it? Because this is the result. And I highlight that because I think sometimes, particularly when it comes to the distraction side of this, we can be kind of, oh, it's no big deal, don't even worry about it. But what does Paul say? Paul says these things cause people to go astray from the faith. Way back in chapter 1, verse 19, we saw that there were two guys at Ephesus. Remember them? Hymenaeus and Alexander. You remember those two guys? Paul says that they had shipwrecked their faith by denying the truth. In chapter 6, verse 10, we were all told that loving money will cause many to wander away from the faith. And right here, distraction and distortion will lead professing Christians away from the faith. So, what are we to do? What are we to do? What was Timothy to do? How was he to lead the church in this regard? Well, Paul tells him there, first of all, he says, well, you're to avoid, literally, you're to turn away from all of this distortion and all of this distraction. But you might reasonably ask, well, how does the church do that? You know, I mean, what does it look like? How does a church avoid those things? Well, guys, listen to this real closely. Because the way that a church does it is really no different than the way you do it in your own life, in your own spiritual walk. Essentially, we do this by not allowing the little compromises that will eventually one day become the big compromises. Okay? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let me give you an example of the way in which the church has not guarded this precious treasure that Paul is talking about. Over the past century, one of the key battles that has taken place, and we're talking about within the church, not outside the church, but within the church, has been over the inspiration of Scripture. Okay? Basically, did God inspire the words of the Bible, or did He merely inspire the concepts of the Bible, or nothing at all? Maybe He didn't inspire it in any way. And this is the argument that's been going on for a little over 100 years now within the church. And the argument has been made in these debates and in these discussions, and rightly so, that if inspiration does not extend to the actual words themselves, then there is no basis for determining their meaning. Because like all communication, right, the meaning is determined by understanding the words in their grammatical context, in their cultural context, right? We got to understand what was being said to understand the point and the truth of it. Now, some people disagree with that, apparently. I find that to be a head scratcher, personally, but people disagree with that, and thus the debates and the arguments. But guys, guess what happens when your interpretation of Scripture is not determined by what the author thought that the words meant? You know what happens? Your interpretation of Scripture is determined by what you think it meant. You have now become the authority on what God's Word means and how it's interpreted. Guys, how do churches come to the place where they believe, for instance, that everyone in the world is saved? I don't know if that sounds silly to you, but that's actually a very common point of doctrine that is going through the church today. How did churches come to that place? How did churches come to a place where they believe there is no actual hell or there is no actual punishment for sin? How, bring it even closer to home, perhaps, in regards to our culture and things that are going on. How did it come to be in the church that homosexuality isn't a sin? Or that it's okay to ordain homosexuals as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How did all that happen? Did people in the churches just get up one day and go, you know what? This is all kind of boring. Let's just shake things up a little bit today. And they just started pulling things out of a hat? Of course not. Of course that's not the way it happened. No, years before, they caved on the doctrine of inspiration. And that distortion led to compromise. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? Now, you know how that works in your life, and I know how it works in my life. Right? Those little things that we compromise on all of a sudden start to become big things that we compromise on. The same thing happens within the body of Christ. And now, Scripture is only seen through whichever lens they happen to choose that they want at the time. It's no longer objective truth. It is subjective truth. And as the prophet Hosea said, we sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind. Why are we shocked? Why are we surprised? These things didn't come out of nowhere, you see. Somewhere, someone was not guarding the truth. They did not consider it precious. It was not precious to them. It wasn't treasure. And thus, they were too busy doing other things. They were too busy allowing these distortions. That's just one example, guys, of hundreds and thousands that we could probably think of. So we are constantly to be on the lookout for the distortion of God's Word, God's truth. We are to avoid it at all costs. But we are also, and I think this is equally as important, of course, Paul mentions it, we are also to be on the lookout for distractions from God's truth. Because whether it is a blatant distortion or merely a distraction, remember, guys, both of them have the same final effect, don't they? They lead us astray from the truth. So what can be potential distractions from God's central truths? You guys are probably thinking of some right now, perhaps even. Right? We certainly have no shortage of them in the church today. I mean, do we sprinkle them or do we dunk them? You know, there's people that argue. I mean, argue over such things. Is it pre-trib? Is it post-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it pre-wrath? Is it right? People argue about these things. Are the spiritual gifts for today or are they not for today? People argue about these things. Now, please understand, all of those topics, I think, are interesting, and I think they are beneficial issues to discuss. Absolutely. And we can discuss them, and we should discuss those things. But are these the issues that Timothy is being told to guard? No. Absolutely not. And we need to differentiate between those things. We have to be careful to see that we see that the Christian issues that are a sidelight to the gospel, again, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying they're unimportant, but they are a sidelight to the core of the gospel, the Christian truths, God's plain truth revealed in Scripture. We are to be careful that those do not become our primary interest. Has this not happened in the church over and over and over again? It's almost cyclical. And I can think, just in my short existence on this earth, all these different little cycles of things the church became engrossed in. And all the while, Satan's just sitting back laughing because all of a sudden the truth of the gospel is set neatly aside. The truth of the Great Commission is set neatly aside. Lives are not being changed. People are not being transformed. People are not being brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And yet, boy, we sure think we're getting somewhere with all our arguments and debates and our divisions. It's not worth it, and Paul knows it's not worth it. It is amazing to me and sad, really, that throughout the history of the church, more churches, more brothers and sisters in Christ have been divided over issues like these than over things like the atonement of Christ and the plan of salvation, the deity of Jesus, the Trinity. These are all core doctrinal issues of the gospel, you see. Silly, isn't it, that these are the things that we allow to divide us? You know, guys, there is a reason why they don't serve cotton candy at Outback Steakhouse. And you know what that reason is? Who wants cotton candy when you can have prime rib? Right? Absolutely. And why? Likewise, why be distracted by cotton candy theology when there's prime rib theology, truth available? As has been said many times, I'm sure you've heard it, let's keep the main thing, right? In our conversations with believers and non-believers alike, let's not fall into this temptation that Paul is talking about to either distort the truth or to distract from the truth. Examine your thoughts, guys. Examine your opinions and determine if they are, in fact, grounded on the solid foundation of God's revealed truth. And if they are, defend them. Guard them. for the precious things that they are. And if they are not, if God's Word does not give us all the answers to a particular subject, if God has chosen in His wisdom and sovereignty to not tell us every single thing about a certain subject, then we label them as the secondary issues that they are, and we treat them accordingly, with deference, but not with division. Guys, we have a treasure that's entrusted to us, do we not? And we have a task that the Lord has emphasized to each one of us. And in that process, we have some temptations here that we really do need to avoid. And I want you to notice what the final words of this letter from Paul to Timothy are. Do you see them right there, those four little words? Grace be with you. I love that. Grace be with you. Now, this is actually a fairly common ending in all of Paul's letters, but this is a prayer for grace to Timothy and to all of the church there in Ephesus. Paul is basically saying, may the favor of God, may the influence of God be with you and preserve you from these and other errors that are out there. Paul is wishing and praying for God's undeserved grace and mercy in Timothy's life, that he might be enabled to do all the things that God has called him to do. All those things we've seen Timothy called to do throughout this letter. Paul is wishing and praying for God's undeserved grace in Timothy's life to keep him from all evil, to keep him from every false way, to preserve him safely to the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. Now, some Bible versions, maybe some of yours, if you get the old King Jimmy version there, it probably does. It has one last word. It says, amen. And it's not put there because it's in the best manuscripts. It's put there because this is a prayer that Paul is mentioning when he simply says, grace be with you. And in other words, amen is added because it's so be it. It will surely happen, is what that word means. And we kind of need to know that, don't we? We do. We need to know that God's purposes for us are already assured. These things that He's calling you and I to guard and protect, to consider things the truth as precious, to avoid the temptations that come with it, that's what God's called us to do. And He is saying, I will give you the grace to do it. I will give you the grace to do it. And He will give us the grace to follow every path that leads us down, whatever it might look like. Because with a great and high calling to guard these things that are entrusted to us by God Himself, what did Timothy and what do you and what do I need most? Grace. Yes, we need grace. God's grace. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening, and we do thank you for grace. Father, we thank you that every time we come to sections of Scripture like this where we are personally confronted and perhaps convicted with the commands of Scripture, Father, we are also very much reminded immediately how desperately we need your grace to even be able to be obedient and to carry out the things you've called us to do. To carry out the Great Commission, to carry out the role you've given us in this church, Lord, to protect and to guard the treasure that's been entrusted to us. Lord, we know that we desperately need your help. And so, Father, we ask for it. We ask that your grace be on us. As a church, Father, I'm asking that these things we've talked about tonight would be true of us. That we would be a people who think, believe, live, and talk like those who believe this is the most precious thing in the world to them. And that we will guard it accordingly. That we will guard that treasure. That we will be mindful of the activity of the enemy who wants to come in and distort, to bring falsehood, who wants to come in and distract, to lead us astray and away from the power of the gospel. Father, we need that grace. We need it as a church, and Lord, we also need it as your people individually. Every day, Lord, everywhere we go, we are with people to whom you wish this precious gospel to be given. That it, there's no exception, Lord. Every one of us, that is true of. And so, Father, we're asking for the grace to help us be obedient. Not obedient in our own strength, not obedient because we feel in the mood, but obedient because our Heavenly Father said, "This is truth. Now go give it. Go spread it. Go share it so that others may have new life as well." Father, give us the grace to be this kind of people. Bring into our fellowship those who have come into your kingdom as a result of your people sharing the gospel because it was something they loved, because they love Jesus. Let that be us, Lord. Thank you that that is your will for us. And if it's your will, then we know, Lord, you're going to accomplish it. We surrender ourselves to you for that purpose. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the work that you're going to do just through these two little verses tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?